After dark one night, a Jewish religious leader named Nicodemus, a member of the sect of Pharisees, came for an interview with Jesus. "Sir," he said, "we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miracles are proof enough of this." Jesus replied, "With all the earnestness I possess, I tell you this, unless you are born again, you can never get into the kingdom of God." "Born again?" exclaimed Nicodemus. "What do you mean? How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again?" Jesus replied, "What I am telling you so earnestly is this. Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Men can only reproduce human life, but the Holy Spirit gives new life from heaven. So don't be surprised at my statement that you must be born again. Just as you can hear the wind, you can't tell where it comes from or where it will go next. So it is with the Spirit. We do not know on whom he will next bestow this life from heaven." And the second scripture is Romans 6, 1 through 14. Romans 6, 1 through 14. "Well then, shall we keep on sinning? So that God can keep on showing us more and more kindness and forgiveness? Of course not. Should we keep on sinning when we don't have to? For sin's power over us was broken when we became Christians and were baptized to become part of Jesus Christ. Through his death, the power of your sinful nature was shattered. Your old sin-loving nature was buried with him by baptism when he died, and when God the Father with glorious power brought him back to life again, you were given his wonderful new life to enjoy. For you have become part of him, and so you died with him, so to speak, when he died, and now you share this new life and shall rise as he did. Your old evil desires were nailed to the cross with him. That part of you that loves to sin was crushed and fatally wounded, so that your sin-loving body is no longer under sin's control, no longer needs to be a slave to sin, for when you are deadened to sin, you are freed from all its allure and its power over you. And since your old sin-loving nature died with Christ, we know that you will share his new life. Christ rose from the dead and will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. He died once for all to end sin's power, but now he lives forever in unbroken fellowship with God. So look upon your old sin nature as dead and unresponsive to sin, and instead be alive to God, alert to him through Jesus Christ our Lord. Do not let sin control your puny body any longer. Do not give in to its sinful desires. Do not let any part of your bodies become tools of wickedness to be used for sinning, but give yourselves completely to God, every part of you. For you are back from death, and you want to be tools in the hands of God to be used for his good purposes. Sin need never again be your master, for now you are no longer tied to the law, where sin enslaves you, but you are free under God's favor and mercy and grace. Amen.
Garland is going to share with us for a little bit here on why he believes membership is important. So, Garland, if you'd like to come forward and share at this time.
It looks like in the bulletin that there's two sermons. There's not. Why is it that I can sit over in Sunday school and talk to all y'all and I'm perfectly comfortable? I get up here and you look at me, I go, and then Kevin had to go and invite a bunch of other people here yet, too. Is this the one? Okay. And there, there we go. I was told that in speech class you were not supposed to drink when you gave a speech. I didn't take the class. But I did want to share with you why Sylvia and I chose to move our membership over here from Crossroads. For those of you who aren't members, so that you can gain a better understanding of how we see membership, and for those of you who are members, so you can understand what we're committing to you. We wanted to be intentional. It wasn't something where we wanted to come in and become part of the church just by osmosis. We want to be more intentional than that. We take our church involvement seriously. That's why we drove 40 couple miles up to Timberville for over a year after we moved down here, once, sometimes twice a week, to go to church events up there. We didn't do it because we liked to drive that much. And we certainly didn't do it because the gas was cheap. Church is important, and we were committed to Crossroads as a church. After we opened up Sundays at the Buckhorn, then logistically we just couldn't go back up there anymore, and that's when we started coming in here. Sylvia and I wanted to make a statement of our commitment to Stanton Mennonite Church by becoming members. We certainly didn't feel that we had to be members to participate in the church life, and y'all certainly didn't expect us to be members to do that. Just look how quickly we got incorporated. It's just one of the things of a small church. You get enveloped into the church very quickly. Paul wrote quite a bit about being members. He uses that analogy a lot. In Romans 12:5, he says, just as each one of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to the others. In Ephesians 2:19, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, the fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. In Ephesians 3:6, members of one body. Ephesians and Colossians, members of one body. Paul stresses the importance of being part of a body, but nowhere in any of this does he say that there was a list, that those members had to be on a list. So why is it important for us to formally become members? We are fortunate, I think beyond measure, to live in an area that has such a plethora of Mennonite churches in it, any of whom you could pick to go to. We take that choice for granted, not just the choice of Mennonite churches, but a whole slew of other churches that are in the area too. When there are other parts of the country, other parts of the world, well, that choice isn't there. And I got to make sure I read my notes so I follow what I was going to say here. We've all seen people become disheartened with church and start going to another and then do it again because there's so many choices available. In other parts of the world, or even our country, where that choice isn't there, people take the commitment to a church a lot more seriously because they only have one church to choose from. Membership is not a prerequisite for being part of a church any more than baptism is a prerequisite for being for salvation. It's actually the other way around. Salvation is what leads to baptism, not baptism to salvation. In the same way, church involvement is what leads to membership. We attended and been increasingly involved with the church, with Stanton Mennonite now for about 6 months as a personal prerequisite for committing to membership. Baptism is a symbol, as a public symbol of your commitment to God. It's not necessary to be baptized to be saved, but Jesus commands us to be baptized. We take that as an essential part of our walk with Christ in the Mennonite Church. In fact, traditionally the Mennonite Church, and I rightly say so, says that to be a member you need to be baptized. And if you want to be a member of the Mennonite Church and you are baptized by the church, there's this automatic acceptance as a member. Now Norma is no more qualified now for heaven than she was half an hour ago. She has the same qualifications. What she has done is to say to the world that I'm identifying myself as a Christian. And I'm committing myself to Christ, and I want you and everyone else to know it. And I want the world to know that Christ is a priority in my life. Norma was no less important to Christ yesterday than she is today, or to us for that matter. But she wanted to make the statement showing her commitment. It's important because, for one, we now know unequivocally where she stands. And second, she is accountable to us as a church by making the statement. This accountability is an essential glue in our relationship as a church together. Without it, we're just a bunch of individual parts that coexist in the same space. With it, we are unified as a body in purpose and in spirit. still be nice to see our church membership in much the same way. We are no more part of Stanton Mennonite half an hour ago than we are now. But by putting our name on a list, we've made a statement to you and to the world that we're committing ourselves to you as a body and as a family. We are identifying ourselves unequivocally as a part of this congregation, and we want to be identified as part of you. And we are saying to you that you are important to us, so much so that we are publicly committing to you. When you make a public commitment, you're instantly held to a higher level of accountability than you would otherwise be. When you become a member of any group or organization, there is immediately a standard to which you are held, according to how that organization is perceived by the world around it or by the organization within. And Sylvie and I are now accountable to our commitment to this church simply because you know about it. It's very similar to when you have a struggle in your life, whether it's a hard time or sin. If you don't tell anybody about it, then it is very easy to hide that. It's very easy to continue to live on, and nobody knows about it. Nobody knows that struggle, and you can keep having that struggle without issues. When somebody else knows about it, then suddenly there's an accountability that happens, and you realize that you have to answer to that. When I was in college, I was a part of a men's accountability group that met once a week. And there was five of us that would meet together. And we had a list of six questions that we answered to, some very deep personal questions. And they touched just about every part of our life. And we would answer those questions to each other every week. And what happened is I found myself throughout the week, these things would pop up in my life, and I would say, oh, I've got to answer that Tuesday morning. And it became a constant part of my thought process. That's what being accountable does, and that's similar to what happens when we commit ourselves to you publicly. Now we're becoming accountable to you. It sounds a little scary, but commitment is a little scary. Those of you who got married know that commitment can be real scary. There are a lot of implications with that, but there's also a freedom that comes along with it. There's a bond that happens when you commit to someone that makes that relationship come together. For us, membership is not an essential part of life, but it is important. Many of you extended your hands generally to us in so many ways. Your time, your money, you extended love to us very graciously. And we don't take that lightly. And since this is the church that we're committing to, we would be remiss to offer you anything less than a formal commitment. Membership was important to us, and we wanted to share that with you so that you understood where we stand and that we are committed to you as a church. And thank you for your commitment to us.
Yeah, it's just a little offensive when I stand up to preach and you just get up and leave like that. But for those of you that are thinking about doing the same, this will be a shortened and abridged version of my normal sermon for today. So if you have lunch plans, Glenn, you will be able to make it on time. July 19th, 2003. Was an important day for me. I heard one person call it out, why that was an important day for me. I hope at least one other person in this room knows why that was an important day for me. July 19th, 2003 was the day that I made a commitment to love, honor, and obey a special person in my life. That was the day that I got married. I meant to do this beforehand to have it ready. Sorry. That was the day that Sonia and I got married. That was the day that we made the commitment to love one another, to serve each other. You know the vows that we make when people get married. And you say that you will do these things for as long as you both shall live. We come together in front of witnesses. Sonia and I had a large wedding. We got married actually at the church that Kathy grew up in. because our church wouldn't hold as many people as we were inviting. We had probably somewhere between 350 and 400 people at our wedding. So you can imagine writing the thank you cards afterwards was a little tedious. But we had all those people, say 350 people there, as witnesses. 350 people heard us say that I was going to love Sonia for the rest of my life. 350 people heard her say the same thing, that she would love me. 350 people heard me say I would obey her and serve her and give her my all, that I would never love another woman and she would never love another man. These are our wedding vows. They are important to us. They were important to me, and they still are today. Now, if we back up in my life a few more years, we come to another important day. We come to my baptism day. I know that's not me, but it's the only one I could find on the internet that really looked like what we had going on. It was something similar to this. I knelt before the congregation. I was baptized, just like Norma was here this morning. And before I was baptized, I made a commitment to the congregation and a commitment to Jesus Christ. I stood before the group and I said that I will love, honor, and obey Jesus Christ. That I have accepted His gift of salvation and that I will serve Him with my life. That I will give my life to Him and Him alone. That nothing else will come first before my relationship with Christ and my serving of Him. So we have these two events, my wedding day and my baptismal day. Both times we made these similar vows, vows to love, honor, and obey. One was to love, honor, and obey Sonia. The other was to love, honor, and obey Christ. Now I hold these 2 days very close together in my heart. They are both very important to me. Now I think as we look at Jesus and His life, He taught us that His relationship with the church is supposed to be like a wedding. He describes Himself as the bridegroom and the church as His bride. And the bride gets married to Christ. They promise to love, honor, serve, and obey Him for all their lives. So I can see how these things are related, and I can understand why we have both wedding vows and baptismal vows. I can see how interrelated these two events are. But the question that I have is, where do we come up with this weird practice? This pouring water over someone's head. Now you see, when I got married, Sonia and I exchanged these things that we keep on our left ring finger, or often for me, we keep them in the cabinet drawer and forget about them until Sunday morning when I feel like I need to dress up a little bit. But we exchanged wedding rings. And our wedding rings are a sign to those that we come in contact with. Our wedding rings are something that when I'm walking through the grocery store, pushing the cart, people can see that, and they know that I'm not available. My wedding ring is something that if I'm running through the park, people can catch a sight of this gold glimmering in the sun, and know that guy's married. He's off the market. And I don't know how many women have been disappointed when they saw that ring, but I assume that the number is pretty low. But our baptism is like a wedding ring. Our baptism is a sign to all those who see it that we are now off the market, that we are now one with Christ. So we come back to this action right here. And I think we need to turn to the first scripture that Kathy read for us from John chapter 3 to find out about this new birth that we have in Christ. John chapter 3 tells us about this religious man named Nicodemus. And Nicodemus came to Jesus in the middle of the night. And Jesus had a bit of information for Nicodemus. He had a little something to tell him that was very important. Jesus told Nicodemus that if you want to see the kingdom of God, you must be born again. Born again. I can see Mike in the back, and I'm going to pick on him a little bit. Mike, how much did that little bundle of joy in your arms weigh at birth? 7 pounds, 8 ounces. Well, Nicodemus thought about this born again thing. And he said, you know what? It's pretty difficult for a woman to have a child when they're 7 pounds, 8 ounces. That's painful. How am I, as a full-grown man, probably 150 to 200 pounds, expected to be able to enter back into my mother's womb and to be born again? I don't know about you guys, but I have exceeded my mother in size and girth by quite a bit. So it doesn't really sound practical for me to be able to enter into her womb and to be born again. But Jesus says, you know what, Nicodemus, you're missing the point. The second birth that you're going to experience is not a physical, fleshly birth like we have all experienced the first time around. This new birth is something that we are born through the through water and through the Spirit. It's a birth from above. He says the word water. And I think Nicodemus would understand this because the Jews practice what we often refer to as ritualistic cleansing and washing. Remember, if a Jew went and they touched a dead animal or a non-kosher animal or even some various other things like leather, that they were ceremonially unclean. They could not come back into the area of worship and worship with their fellow brothers and sisters. They could not eat with other people until they were clean once again. So what they would do is they would go through this ritual of washing their hands, maybe washing their whole bodies, until they were ceremonially clean once again. Now, a part of this ritual washing was for hygiene purposes. I think it makes good sense to us now in the 21st century that if you touch a dead animal, you should probably wash your hands before you eat. But it meant so much more than just hygiene. It meant that they were trying to make themselves pure, to clean themselves before they would enter back into a time of worship. They realized that God was holy, God was set aside, and that if they wanted to enter into a time of worship with God, they needed to be clean. So Jesus comes along and he builds upon this idea of ritualistic cleansing. He says, if you want to be a part of the kingdom of God, you must be born again. You must be baptized. You must be able to partake in this time of water baptism. This marks your new birth. But baptism is more than just a new birth, it's also a death. Kathy read for us from Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 6, Paul writes, we know that our old self was crucified with him, that is Jesus, so that our body of sin might be destroyed, and we might no longer be enslaved to sin, for whoever has died is freed from sin. Baptism is not just a new birth, it is also a funeral. We are not just being born again, we have to first die in order to be born again. And we must die to the ways of the world. We must die to sin. Oftentimes we talk about these two kingdoms that exist within this world. We talk about the kingdom of the world and the kingdom of God. The kingdom of this world is made up of people who don't know the one true God. People that worship other gods, lesser gods, gods that aren't even gods. People that worship things like money, power, greed, and lust. The citizens of this world do not worship the one true God. But then we have the citizens of the kingdom of God, those that do recognize God as the one true Lord and His Son, Jesus Christ, as our Savior. And the citizens of this world and the citizens of the kingdom of God are on this track that goes side by side, oftentimes interweaving with one another. They break into one another's plane and they are involved with one another, but yet they are very distinctive, very unique from one another. The kingdom of God, the people that are a part of this kingdom, are separated by something that we know as God's agape love. The people that are a part of the kingdom of God stand out because they have been shown the love of God, they have experienced His forgiveness and His love, and then therefore they go out into the world and they show that to other people. The people that are a part of the kingdom of God should stand out like a sore thumb. They should be a city on a hill that cannot be hid. It should be salt and light. Like the song says, they will know you are Christians by your love. So those of us that have made a commitment to Christ, those of us that have been baptized, are saying to the world, we are no longer a citizen of the world. We are now a citizen of the kingdom of God. Through our death and rebirth, we have this symbol to those that have witnessed it, that we are no longer a part of the kingdom of this world. We are a part of the kingdom of God. So that's how I look at baptism. I look at it like it is a wedding ring. The wedding ring that I wear on my left hand tells the world that I have made a commitment to someone, that I have made a commitment to love, honor, and obey her for the rest of my life. The commitment that Norma made for us a few minutes ago, The baptism that she took part in was her way of saying to the world, I will love, honor, and obey Jesus Christ for the rest of my life. I hope that all of us that have made that commitment in our lives are willing to share that with all we come in contact with, that they may see the love of God coming out of us, pouring out of us, like a water gushing out of a well. I hope that the people that we come in contact with will know we are Christians because of our love. Now, if you have never publicly shared with people your love for Christ, I invite you to do so. If you've never made a public statement that you will serve Jesus Christ and Him alone, I encourage you to come talk to me after the service today. If you have never been baptized, if you have never said before people that you will love, honor, and obey Jesus Christ first and foremost, talk to me, talk to someone else. Because as Jesus Christ told Nicodemus, if you want to be a part of the kingdom of God, you must be born again. Let's pray. Our gracious and loving God in heaven, we just thank you so much for these commitments that we've heard today. I thank you for Norma's commitment to be a part of the kingdom of God, for her willingness to have the symbol of baptism that says that she is no longer on the market, but that she is yours. I thank you for Garland and Sylvia's renewal of their commitment. I thank you for the witness of all these people that have gathered here today. And I thank you that all of us were able to reaffirm our commitment to you as well today. Lord, like a wedding ring, baptism is a sign for all those who come in contact with us that we are not on the market anymore. We are yours and yours alone. It is in your Son's holy name we pray. Amen.